All right, as we continue on in Acts, we're seeing that Paul started persecuting the church, and we also see that that Saul was in hearty agreement with everything going on. So Saul, of course, wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. In fact, he saw Jesus Christ as a problem. And something that needed to be stamped out because people were being drawn away from the teaching of the Pharisees, and so this was something that was not good. We took a look at the Simon the Sorcerer last time and took a look at that. And now we're continuing on, and we're seeing that after Simon the Sorcerer, we're seeing that now there's an Ethiopian eunuch that we're going to meet up with. And this is starting in Acts verse 25. So then they had solemnly testified. This is Acts 8:25. So then they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. They started back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So now we noticed, too, and I just want to comment here, that they were speaking the word of the Lord, which was the gospel. Which gospel was it? It had to be the gospel of the kingdom at this point. There is no change at all in the message. This is kind of an interesting time because we've kind of been in between. We're into change. Israel had rejected the kingdom offer, but yet the gospel is being preached. And so we need to understand what's going on here, because that individual Israelites still need the gospel, don't they? It doesn't matter if the kingdom's been pushed back, that kingdom will still happen, but it's going to happen at a later date. And so the kingdom that they thought was at hand now has been pulled off the table, but they still need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. So the preaching is Jesus Christ as Messiah. And this is the message is being preached. And when it says that and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans, remember that Samaria is the northern part of Judea. So we have the area of Judea, and then Samaria is just above that. And here's the Mediterranean Ocean. Or the Mediterranean Sea that is off there. And so Judea, Samaria, and if we go up a little farther, we're going to see Galilee is up north of that. So, just a quick and very dirty map. Jerusalem is kind of on the northern part of Judea. Judea then spreads out a little bit going out here. And we're going to see Philip as he's traveling. We're seeing that he was in Samaria, up in this area up here, coming back down to Jerusalem. And as they're making their way back, we're going to see that he's interrupted on his journey. And so it says that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He had an inward impression that God wanted him to do something.
No.
All right. Thank you, Bonnie.
I didn't know if that was rhetorical.
Yeah, I didn't. Okay, that's okay. This is how most people operate today. They think they have an inward impression. Well, God told me to do this. Well, it's because they had this inward impression to do something. How many times have you heard someone, I was sitting on the airplane and God told me to talk to this person about Christ.
Yeah.
Do you need God to tell you to do this? Well, he told you in Scripture, didn't he?
Right.
We're ambassadors. We talk to people. We tell them about Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not God giving you an inner impression. Now, Philip, he didn't have, well, I think I'm going to go visit go down to this other area down toward Gaza. That's where he's moving to. The angel of the Lord came to him and told him in no uncertain terms, and he said, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so we're going down into this area down here, and Gaza's as you might know, is kind of down, it's actually about 30 miles or so inland, I think, from the Mediterranean is where he was going. And there was a road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza, and that's actually a part of this area of Judea. And so he's still staying in Judea. He's reaching out to more Jews, but he's reaching out beyond Jerusalem. So you can kind of see a pattern, in a sense, here, where they're moving up into Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, moving out into Judea, going out into other parts, and covering this with the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem. This is a desert road. He got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he was, it's important to see how these things are happening, and how the gospel now is moving beyond Jerusalem, because this is the kind of the headquarters. This was the area that they were to reach first, and they were to go to Jerusalem, they were to talk to the people. The leaders of Jerusalem, of Israel, are located in Jerusalem, and these leaders had ignored, they were hostile to the message, the gospel message that was being preached. And that's why they end up killing Stephen, because they wanted nothing to do with this message. They wanted just to get rid of it. Get rid of Jesus Christ. Get rid of anything to do with him. Get rid of the people that are causing these problems. The problems that they saw were that people were being drawn away from Judaism, being drawn away from their seat of power. They understood the seat of power lied with the people, and so they had to treat the people nice in order to maintain that power. We've seen that before too. So we have they're following the orders of Christ, basically, beginning in Jerusalem. And Christ in Acts 1:8 talks about begin in Jerusalem, go to Judea and to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. They had to reach Israel first. Israel was going to be the nation that would reach out to the Gentiles. That was the order that was to be followed when they were going to bring the gospel to the whole world. It's got nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. It has everything to do with the gospel of the kingdom. And the Gentiles would be reached out to in the gospel of the kingdom. But it was going to be reached out to through Israel. So we have to understand the process that was going to be used in order for this to happen. Now, we see some interesting things going on here. And as we go on here, let me just read here verse 27. So he went up, he saw the Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. Now this Candace is actually a title like Pharaoh. So it's not, her name wasn't Candace, but it had to do with a title. Queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all the treasures and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning. Now he was a proselyte. He wasn't a Gentile. He was a proselyte. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. So again, he didn't have an inner impression that I've got to talk to this guy, that I'm walking on this road, and now the Lord is guiding him exactly where to go. He said the Lord guided him down to the road going to the Gaza area, and he guided him to speak specifically to that person in the chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And again, because the Lord told him, and Isaiah, and he was there as it was a predestined appointment, a predetermined appointment that he talked to this man on the chariot, the eunuch. Philip ran up to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Now, here's the problem. He was in Jerusalem. He was with the leaders of Israel. He should have known what this is talking about, because Jesus Christ, what was going on in Jerusalem just weeks before? Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, all these things going on. Who should have connected these things? The leadership of Israel. They should have taken and put these things together. It should have been common knowledge coming out of Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is this lamb that was slain. This is who Isaiah 53 is talking about. Isaiah 53 is exactly what happened just weeks earlier. And it should be the leaders of Israel who are bringing this to all of Israel. But that they failed. Here we have this Ethiopian eunuch who came from Jerusalem, the center of knowledge, should have been the knowledge of Jesus Christ, failing to understand what he's reading. And now he says, he read this portion, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears was silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? Well, we see this, and of course we understand this perfectly, but he was clueless as far as who this was talking about and what it meant. He said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say? Is it of himself or is it somebody else? So he didn't know, was a prophet writing it about himself that was this was going to happen, or does it was somebody else? And so now Philip has to fill him in on the details, beginning from the scripture. He preached Jesus to him. Well, what did he preach about Jesus? The same thing that Jesus had taught, the kingdom. The same thing that was being preached by Peter and the 11, or the 12, and the 11 at that point, after Pentecost. Well, they were preaching Jesus as Messiah. And at that point, they went on their way, and there was some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And a verse that is not on many translations, but fits, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so with that, he was baptized. Now it's important to understand that baptism is a part of the message. Baptism has to be part of what is done because it's a continuation. It's something that they did. We saw that with early Acts, Acts 2, Acts 3. We're seeing them baptized. And we're seeing it done by the disciples who are preaching Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ also goes along with the signs, the miracles, the wonders, and that's all part of what's going on. We're seeing these things all coming together here and continuing. Look, water, what prevents you from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what they had to believe. They had to believe he was the Son of God. He had to believe that as the Messiah, that would be saving Israel. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. So that baptism, again, was important as far as the message goes. When they believed, they had to be baptized. He believed in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And now he's baptized, and he's baptized according to what was being done earlier. And now, it says that when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Now, there's no indication that he received the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he did or not. I kind of guess he did, but I don't know why it would not include that at this point in time, because normally after believing in baptism, what would happen? The Holy Spirit would come upon them. So I'm kind of surprised that there's no indication that the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them. And this especially, although, if you understand, remember that they were up in Samaria. The Samaritans had believed, were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came up and baptized them. And so it took Peter and John coming up from Jerusalem to give the Holy Spirit to them, and it perhaps is that it was Peter, John, and the disciples who were the ones who were bestowing the Holy Spirit on people, and that would maybe happen at a later date for other believers. So that's a little conjecture. Scripture doesn't seem to say. So we have here the baptism, but you'll notice, and actually this is a proof text for many Baptists to say that we need to be totally immersed to be baptized, to be properly baptized. You know, there's basically three modes of baptism. You know what they are? Immersion, sprinkling, pouring. And those are the three that they'll argue back and forth, saying which one is the most important, which is the way to do it, what's proper, and of course most good Baptists will believe that you need to have absolute immersion to have a picture of being totally immersed in Christ. In this case, they use this where it says, and they came, went down into the water and came up out of the water, but you'll notice that there wasn't just Philip who did it, but they both did it. So in other words, if they are to properly to use this as their proof text for immersion, the pastor should also dunk himself along with the person he's baptizing. Because it says they came up, and he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. I never saw the pastor going down into the water with the person he's baptizing. Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So that makes it sound like they both went under the water, doesn't it? However, if you really understand it, if I went down to the lake, does that mean I went under the water? You know, I'm going down to the water. Well, anyone that lives by a lake would understand it, that you're going down a hill to get to the water. They went down the bank to the river, wherever they were. They went down to the water. That's all it's saying. And the baptism itself is not highlighted as far as exactly how it happened, but it's not talking about them both being dunked under the water as many try to teach. I believe it's actually done by sprinkling, but that's a whole other thing. It's not important in this age, is it? And we're not given specific instructions on exactly how to do it. And that's because we don't need to be baptized in water, because we have the one baptism, that of the Holy Spirit. Now, Philip found himself at Azotus, if that's said right. And Azotus is right on the coast, not that far away, about 30 miles away. All of a sudden, he's transported, and he finds himself all of a sudden in this other city. Now, that would be kind of freaky if you didn't know what was going on. And it sounds like he just disappeared in one spot and reappeared in another. Now, having watched Star Trek, it doesn't seem like a big deal.
Before you get back, I've always just been curious why the scripture makes it so clear that this was a eunuch.
Well, you know, there's actually, and I didn't bring this out, is that you can go back into Jeremiah and it speaks of a eunuch, and I think there are some parallels there, of and it has to do with the rejection of Israel and related to the eunuch. Now, maybe I should have brought that up. I kind of skipped over it. I'll see if I make a mental note and see if I go there next week. But there is a relationship of the eunuch having the gospel, and it's saying something about a rejection of Israel by the gospel. And yet it's not just a eunuch, but a eunuch who is a proselyte, not a true Israelite. And that's significant because it has to do, I believe, with the turning away from Israel.
Okay, so there is something more to it.
I believe there is, yeah. Yeah. I just didn't go into that detail, but maybe I should have. The lawyer brought it up.
If it's mentioned more than once,
yes. Why not just the Ethiopian?
Yeah.
But it was very important. It was a eunuch.
Yeah.
It also may relate to his status too, in as somebody that's more important than others. But
is
it's
a servant?
I think he's a dignitary that would represent this queen.
Not a guard.
He's actually a very important official.
Something like that.
At the beginning, it talks about this 27.
He had the charge of the treasurer. So.
Yes, and so that's a very important place to be. But he also, at this point, it says a court official of Candace, which would be that title of the queen, of the Ethiopians. And it may not actually be Ethiopian as we understand Ethiopia, but a little different area. So there's some contention, you know, there's a lot of discussion about this as to what it really is. What's important is that this Ethiopian seems to be a turning away from Israel, as God is dealing now with other people, but still within the area of Judea? Good question. I'll have to explore that a little bit, maybe next week. And so we have, and you also have to understand, too, the division here a little bit. I mentioned it last week, I believe, a little bit, that when King Solomon died, the son, Rehoboam, wanted to... remember, he brought his advisors together, and the older, smarter ones said, well, lessen the load on the people, they'll accept you. The younger whippersnappers said, no, show them who's boss. Put your thumb on them, crush them even more than Solomon did. He went with that direction. That caused the northern ten tribes to say, all right, we're not going to put up with this. We're leaving. And that was led by Jeroboam to the north. So Jeroboam basically and Rehoboam were the two leaders of those two areas. And it's at that point that they split. Jeroboam set up worship within Samaria so that they would not go down into Jerusalem to worship. And of course that went completely against what God had wanted. There's also, as we take a look at that, in Ezekiel talks about the two sticks and the two sticks being bundled together as one. And so they were bringing the two sticks together, not Jew and Gentile. People talk about Jew and Gentile there. That's not us and the Jews coming together as one group. That's completely different. Paul talks about that. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's the one new man, the body of Christ. Nope. This is talking about Israel. And the prophet was talking about the future of Israel when God will raise up the nation. He'll bring them together as one and set up the kingdom with them all. Well, that's what we're starting to see here, is the sticks being brought together. And as the disciples are reaching out, we're seeing that the groups are being brought together into one group. And so it's kind of the process of the two sticks brought together. Ultimately, Christ will bring all the nation of Israel into the kingdom, and they will then sit up and rule with Him, those who are believers, that little flock of believers. And that little flock includes not only those from Judea, but also in Samaria. And like David brought up, any Jews or any Gentiles, for instance, that eunuch that we've been talking about, will be part of that little flock that will go into that kingdom. So that's what they were looking forward to. And that's kind of what we're starting to see, is the unification of the divided kingdom. And so we have, you know, and unfortunately, this is also seen as the spread of Christianity. That's the normal idea here, that, well, we're seeing Christianity being spread out, and the church started in Acts 2, now we're seeing it going out into Samaria and Judea, and then it's going to spread to the whole world like it is today, and when the whole world is reached with the gospel, then the Christ is going to come back. That's the normal idea that people have with Christians. That's not the case at all. That's not what we're looking at. And so those who say the church started in Acts 2, that's how they understand these events that are going on. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Yay! And that's what we're seeing. And that's what we're doing today. So, yay! I wish we had some balloons. All right. I'm just getting excited to celebrate Father's Day. So, the gospel of grace wasn't revealed at this point in time. Most people believe the gospel of grace was revealed to Peter, and that Peter started preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and that there was just a morphing, a little change from the gospel of the kingdom, and we're starting to, oh, well, there's more information, and this is the gospel of the grace of God. It's really the same thing with a couple little tweaks. And that's how most people think, but Paul was raised up specifically with this mystery. We read in Romans 16:25 that Paul was the one who had this mystery revealed to him. It was Paul who had this information, that gospel that he preached, his gospel. It's very specific, and he's very careful to make sure he makes a dividing line between the gospel given to Israel and the gospel that he preached. His gospel was a mystery because it was not preached before. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a mystery. People think that the gospel he was preaching was partially revealed in the in the past. Well, then it's not a mystery. Paul makes it very clear that there's a mystery, and this is my gospel, and that's in relationship to their gospel. And so we have to understand that distinction between the two. In this case, we're still talking about the gospel of the kingdom, and we're talking about fulfillment of prophecy that's still in play here. It's not about Paul, and it's not about the gospel that he was preaching, because he's not raised up yet. So it's pretty hard to preach that gospel when it hasn't been revealed, and it hasn't been, and Paul, the preacher, has not been revealed, or has not been raised up. So that whole sermon revolves around Jesus Christ. It revolves around Him, the person of Jesus Christ, and the name of Jesus Christ, and who He was, the Son of God, yes, and the Messiah of Israel, and that's all he had to believe in. We're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. We're just believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And believing in the person of Jesus Christ and being baptized is what they had to do. And that's exactly what happened. And it's someone who is not, who's outside of Israel, actually within the borders of Israel, at the very lower southwestern edge of Israel, about as far as you can go with the gospel message without stepping outside of that. We're going to see pretty soon now where they're going, continuing the preaching of the kingdom that Peter's going, that, I'm sorry, that, who are we talking about? Philip. Thank you. That, I'm at the buffet right now, so. Philip is not one of the 12. He was actually brought up. He and Stephen were related in that they were brought up as servants within the church. And so Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, but he shows up a number of times in some other places. But he is the one that was brought up by the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And is used to get the message of the gospel outside. Remember, the disciples are still mostly in Jerusalem. That's where they're supposed to be. Once they heard about the Spirit, that they were believing, then they brought Peter and John, went up into Samaria with the Holy Spirit as a very distinct event for them to grab a hold of here. And all right, now you've got the Holy Spirit. And I assume that that continued. We'll see actually what's coming up is that after Paul is raised up, that Peter is going to go to Cornelius. And he would assume it'd be the kind of the same thing, that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. But instead of him giving them the Holy Spirit all of a sudden came upon them. Which is interesting, isn't it?
Sure, that way kind of moving away from the 11 or the 12 apostles.
That's absolutely right. And things are changing at that point.
And Peter went up there to Samaria. Was that symbolic of the people on the Mediterranean coast that Philip was evangelizing, that they would receive the Holy Spirit too?
I believe it's all related.
I don't think John and Peter could physically go to all those places.
No. I'm guessing that once the Holy Spirit was given, that he would continue to be given, if you will. Yes. And remember, the Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power to be able to confer this Holy Spirit on people. Yeah, that wasn't a good thing to do. That was kind of bad. And so that whole idea that the Holy Spirit is spread by the laying on of hands continues. We remember when the Holy Spirit first came, of course, there were 120 in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came on everybody with the tongue, the flame on their heads. So the Holy Spirit came on them at that point, and now the Holy Spirit being conferred upon them by the disciples is very significant in that it spread outside of Jerusalem and continuing into Samaria. Remember that the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. And so seeing that they have the Holy Spirit and having them accept the Christ with gladness was in stark contrast to Jerusalem, who only a very small percentage believed, and the leaders completely rejected. And now we're going to see Philip, as he's moving along, he's going to go along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's going to be spreading the gospel as he moves along. And so it continues in verse 40. Philip found himself at Azotus. And he passed through, and he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea is moving along the Mediterranean Ocean, or the Mediterranean Sea, going past the area of Samaria, and I believe that's actually going outside of Jerusalem. And so it seems to be kind of the first peak outside of Israel into Caesarea. I might have that wrong, but it's actually up, Caesarea is up in that northern part, and he's covering everything from south to north in Jerusalem, going along with that that ocean, or the sea. I don't know why I call it the ocean all the time. So, that's the process of the gospel being spread out, and we're seeing it still, the gospel of the kingdom being spread out to all of Israel and continuing. And like I said, it is very confusing because, and a lot of people get their doctrine from Acts. They take a look at this and they start trying to mimic this in their churches. And that's not how the Holy Spirit works today. It's not how God is working today. And by taking these things, they see that we have the Holy Spirit, and so they understand that when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. But then they see a second blessing, because this happened here, that the Holy Spirit was conferred upon them in Samaria, and we're seeing the Holy Spirit doing its work as it goes along, and people think that we need this second blessing. And that's what happens when you confuse two dispensations. You take things, mush them together, and you get more confused than ever. And you can't use Acts as your point of doctrine. You have to understand it, that your doctrine comes from Romans through Philemon, and their doctrine came from the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Acts is really explaining the move from one to the other, but we can't get the doctrine from it because it's so confusing. So we have to quit there.